Marriage Today presents The DNA of Dreams by Jimmy Evans.
Today I want to talk about the nature and purpose of dreams. It's important that we know God's will for our lives. And when I say dream, that's what I'm talking about, is knowing God's purpose for your life and knowing that you're following the right dream. Now, Joseph, this is a huge story, but let me just say, at 17, Joseph got a dream. Two dreams, told it to his family. His brothers threw him in a pit. He ended up at the right hand of Pharaoh. It took him a while to get to his promise, but he got to his promise. And when he got to his promise, 22 years later, now his brothers come to meet him. And the context of this message today is Joseph is standing in his promise now, and he's looking back upon all the process that has taken place. And his brothers, because a famine has hit the land, his brothers have come to buy food, and Pharaoh has put Joseph over all the distribution of food and over all the land of Egypt, his second command. Genesis 42, verse 6. Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Of course, that's a little awkward because they're talking to the guy that they're pretending like he's not around and that they turn the pit. Joseph said to them, It is as I spoke to you, saying, "You're spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Now, 10 brothers have come to get food, and they left Benjamin at home. Benjamin is Joseph's full brother. He is also the son of Jacob and Rachel, the only other son of Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob will not let Benjamin leave home with his brothers because he fears that since Joseph is dead, as far as he knows, he doesn't want something else to happen with Rachel's son, his only son, other son by Rachel. So Benjamin is at home, and this is Joseph's full brother. These are his half-brothers, but Benjamin is his full brother. And so what Joseph does now is his brothers have come to get food. He's giving them a hard time, and they don't know that he's Joseph. And he takes Simeon, one of the brothers, and binds him, pulls him away from the tent, and says, "I'm holding him until you come back with your brother Benjamin. And as soon as you come back with your brother Benjamin, then I'll know that you're not spies." So they go home to their daddy. And they go home to Jacob, and they say to Jacob, "They think we're spies, and they took Simeon, and they're holding Simeon until we go back with Benjamin." And Jacob says, "There's no way you're going back with Benjamin. I've already lost Joseph. I'm not losing Benjamin." And they beg him, "Father, please let us take Benjamin. I promise that we'll bring him back. Please let us go to the land of Egypt, and they'll let Simeon go, and they'll sell us food if we go back." And Jacob says, "Absolutely not. I'm not letting you take Benjamin back." But they get hungrier and hungrier, and their food runs out. And so finally he says, "Okay, go back, but don't let anything happen to Benjamin." So they come back to Joseph with Benjamin, and as soon as Joseph sees Benjamin, he just begins to weep, and he goes off by himself and weeps. Then he comes back and brings all the brothers in his house, and he eats with them, but doesn't tell him who he is. And he sends them home with food, but in the mouth of Benjamin's sack of food, he puts his silver cup. He plants it there, and as they're leaving Egypt, they overtake him. They find the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and then he treats them like they're thieves, and he's going to punish them because of that. And then they confess. They confess what they've done. They say, "This is because of what we did to Joseph." Now, they don't know that he can understand Hebrew. So they're talking among themselves in Hebrew, and they don't know that he's overhearing it. But what Joseph knows is they're finally taking responsibility for what they did to him 22 years ago. Genesis 45, verse 1. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph received the dreams at 17 years old that his mother, his father, and all of his brothers bowed down to him. Two different dreams that he relayed to them, and they all were frustrated at him because he shared those dreams, but they were true dreams from the Lord. And after this part of the story, they go back, the brothers go back and get Jacob and all the family and bring them back to Egypt. And so now his mother, his father, all of his brothers are relocated to Goshen in the land of Egypt, and they greatly prosper there under Joseph. So the dream comes true. And I want to use that picture of Joseph's fulfilled dream to talk to us about the purpose and the nature of dreams. Let me first of all talk about the purpose of dreams. Why is it so important that we have a dream? Here's what dreams do. Number one, they awaken us to God's created purpose for our lives. They literally wake us up to who we really are. Psalm 139, God made us in our mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We live our entire lives lost and wandering until we come to the Lord and the Lord shows us who we really are. Our dream from God, God's purpose in our lives, wakes us up to his purpose for our lives. Number two, it aligns us, God's dream aligns us with people who are of the same dream. You see, dreams brought Pharaoh and Joseph together, but dreams separated Joseph from his brothers. When Joseph shared his dream with his brothers, they didn't like it. They were not of the dream, and so they rejected him. But Pharaoh and Joseph's dreams brought them together. Your dreams will let you know who to build your life around. Your dreams will let you know who is of you and who you belong to and who needs you also in their lives. And so without a dream from the Lord, we connect with people for the wrong reasons. Because of popularity, because of social pressure, because of sin, because of money, or whatever else it might be. But when we receive the dream, then we really know who we belong to, not just on the outside, but on the inside. The number three purpose of dreams is to attract us to the places and people that God wants us to change and influence for him. See, when God is calling you, when God gives you a dream, it attracts you to where he wants you to go. China, Africa, Europe, South America, down the street, to a school PTA club, to minister to a group of people that specifically God wants you to minister to. As soon as you dream, it ruins you to any other place other than that place. Now, when I received the dream to preach, I went for 9 years into the appliance business, first with my uncle and then with my father. And they were great businesses. They were very successful businesses. And I was the heir of my father's business. And I didn't want to be there. I mean, I loved my dad and it was a great job. I could care less about being. As soon as God gave me the dream to preach, I was ruined. And people lectured me. Before I came to work here at the church, I got several real hard lectures from people that were aligned with my mom and dad in the appliance business, because my mom and dad, they loved the church, and later on they completely blessed what I did. But when I told them I was coming into the ministry, they didn't understand it. And several people came to me and tried to lecture me and say, Jimmy, the best thing you can do for that church is sit here and make money and give it to the church. And I said, you know something? I'm just gonna go to work for the church because that's where God wants me. There was something, the dream drew me, and I didn't rest until I was here. When you receive a dream from the Lord, it doesn't mean that you won't be at a certain place for a certain period of time, because remember, there were 13 years of delay from the time that Joseph got the dream until he got there. But Joseph knew the instant he was standing at the right hand of Pharaoh, that's where he was supposed to be. Those were the people who he was supposed to touch. And number four reason for dreams is it attacks the darkness and deception in our minds concerning who we are and why we live. It literally is an attack. It's an assault from heaven into a darkened mind. When you're living your life and you don't know who you are, you're living your life in deception. You're living your life to be somebody that God didn't make you to be. When I went, I graduated early from high school, and I was at 19 years old when Karen and I got married. I was in my second year of college. And I was in college, and I didn't know which. I was a business major only because I couldn't select a major. They kept saying, what major do you want to choose? I had no idea because I didn't know who I was. I had absolutely no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my life. And it was confusing and frustrating. One of the most important things that a parent does is to lead their child to Christ at a very early age and to pray that that child will receive from God who they really are, so that that child never wanders and never wanders. So at a very early age, that child knows they have a disposition toward God, what God wants them to do for their lives. I was 19 years old. I didn't have a clue until God gave me the dream. And he invaded my mind with the truth, which radically changed my life. Let me talk about the nature of dreams for just a minute, the DNA of dreams, and how to recognize a dream from God and how to understand how dreams come true, just like Joseph. So we're going to look at the life of Joseph and where he was when his brothers came and bowed down to him and the dream was fulfilled. And here's the fourfold nature of dreams, the DNA of dreams. Number one, God's dreams rest upon the sovereignty of God. They rest upon God's sovereignty. Now, this is Genesis 45. This is the rest of what we didn't read just a minute ago. Genesis 45, 4. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now let me tell you something. At 17 years old, Joseph's brother stripped him and threw him in a pit. And if you would have walked up to him in that moment and kind of yelled down in the pit and said, this is the Lord. This isn't a bad thing. This is actually a good thing. And this is the Lord's bus trip to Egypt. He'd have yelled back up and said, be quiet, you idiot. You couldn't have convinced him at that moment that that was of God. And then he goes to Potiphar's house and he's a slave and he gets falsely accused. I don't think you would have been able to convince him at that point that it was of God and to bless his brothers and say, I'm so thankful for my brothers throwing me into that pit. Then he goes to prison. I don't think in prison he would have had this particular perspective. But now he's in his dream. And standing in his dream, he's looking back in his life, and what he understands is people aren't as big as he thought they were, and God's bigger than he thought he was. You didn't send me here, guys. God sent me here. See, when you're on this side of the dream and God gives you the dream, your tendency is to see big people and a little God. And God gives you the dream and you think you have to make it happen. How am I going to make this happen? I always worried when God gave me a dream and he gave me a vision about whatever it was. I was always worried thinking, I've got to do something to get there. Now, here's what I realize. If you just sit in the boat, the current will bring you to the promised land. You don't have to do anything to make the dream happen. Joseph didn't do anything to make the dream happen. He was going to be the ruler of the world, and he didn't leave his family when he received the dreams and go to college and take a major of ruling the world. If that's what God tells you to do, that's what you need to do. But what Joseph did is he just stayed there, and events began to happen. And when those events began to happen, I promise you, at that point in his life, he saw big people and a little God. My brothers are ruining my life. Potiphar's wife is ruining my life. Prison is ruining my life. Where is God? Where is God? And now the process has continued, and he's in the boat. He doesn't know he's in the boat, but he's in the boat. And he doesn't know the current is taking him where it's taking him. But all of a sudden, he wakes up one day, and he's in his promised land. And all he did was just sit in the boat. And the sovereignty of God, the current that God has in all of our lives that just naturally takes us to the promise. He wakes up one day and he looks back and says, oh, brothers, You weren't near as big as I thought you were. You actually did not send me here. God sent me here. Why am I saying this? Because some of you think that people have ruined your lives and that certain circumstances in your life have taken you so far away from where you thought you would be that God can't bring you back. All of us go through that. Every one of us go through that. The current takes you over here into a place that is dark and dangerous. But let me say something. God is still sovereign in dark and dangerous places. And God is still sovereign over the lives of mean, evil people who do us harm. And even though we might drift over here like this, and even though we may have jumped out of the boat or fallen out of the boat and made mistakes, our God is big enough to send another boat and pick us up and take us to the promised land. Not one good thing happened in Joseph's life for 13 years after he received the dream. Not one good thing, but God's current was taking him to Egypt and preparing him on the way. And I'll just tell you, God is a big God. And the older you get, the more you look back and realize God was bigger than you thought and people were littler than you thought. And I keep telling you about the time machine that I'm trying to come up with so I can send me back to me. Because I want to send me, there are just certain times in my life that I want to send me at 57 back to talk to me back when I was dumb and young. And if I could send me back in my time machine at 57 to me at 19, I would first of all slap myself for all the dumb things I did. I would shake myself and say, wake up. And I would say, Jimmy, he's bigger than you think. Don't fear. He's got it all under control. I don't think I'm going to be able to send me back to me. So I'm going to send me to you. Relax. People aren't as big as you think they are. Circumstances aren't as bad as you think they are. Your God has your life under control. And your God takes all things and works them together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's dreams are sovereign. And God takes us there. Our dreams, on the other hand, we have to make them happen. And you know a dream is from you if you have to make it happen on your own. But when a dream is from God, God partners with that dream. The second part of the DNA of dreams is they redeem our past suffering and mistakes. A lot of things that we think disqualify us from being used by God actually qualify us. Joseph was going to save the world. He's a type of Christ, you know. Joseph saves the world. Okay. The world goes through a famine, and God sends Joseph to a group of people who are going to starve to death if it were not for him. And so he prepares the heart of Joseph to become who Joseph's going to be. Now think about this for just a minute. For 13 years, I'm going to use one word. Actually, I'm going to use two words to describe Joseph for 13 years. Powerless, vulnerable. You know, when a natural disaster strikes, it's just bigger than, it makes you feel small. It really does. Whatever it is. When you see an act of God occur in nature, it makes human beings feel like little ants scurrying around because there's nothing we can do about it. And this is a famine that nothing can do anything about. But Joseph has laid up a fifth of the produce for 7 years, and they're ready now when the world goes through starvation. And for 13 years, Joseph has felt powerless and vulnerable. And guess who he's going to save? A group of people who feel powerless and vulnerable. His scars qualify him for doing what he's done. See, a lot of us feel like the tragedies of our past are the reason that God can't use us. I just want you to know the tragedies of your past are the reason that God can use you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Tribulation means great suffering and distress. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, your scars have to be redeemed. We are saved by the scars of Jesus Christ. His scars have healed all of us in here. And I'm thankful for Jesus that when we go to the throne of grace, he totally identifies with everything we're going through. The Bible says he was tempted in all manner, yet without sin. He had a dysfunctional family. He had people reject him. His hometown tried to kill him. He had everything bad going on in his life. And I'm thankful that that God hears my prayers and not some God who can't identify with me. It's why I love Jesus. It's because he's not some self-righteous, detached, ethereal God who can't possibly know what I'm going through. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He knows exactly what I've gone through. His scars give him the right to be our Lord. No one can help a person like a person who's been there and been healed by God. Now, your scars have to be redeemed. You have to let the Lord touch your life first. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are those who bring their pain to God. They will be comforted. Your scars don't have any benefit to you or anybody else when they're unredeemed. But when you bring your pain to God and you let him redeem your pain, there's no force on earth more powerful than a redeemed scar. And when God is going to give you a dream for your life, he doesn't ignore what you've been through, and he certainly doesn't scoff at what you've been through. He uses what you've been through. Nobody can help an addict like an ex-addict. Nobody can help a person who's been abused like a person who's been abused. No one can help a victim of crime like a person who's been a victim of crime. No one can help a person struggling in their marriage like someone who's struggled in marriage. And my scars are the main reason that I can help people today. And back when I was growing up, I didn't understand why I went through everything that I went through. A.W. Tozier says, God will never use a man greatly till he hurt him deeply. And I thought, I want to be the first exception to that. I want to be used greatly by God, but I don't want to be hurt deeply. But I've been hurt deeply. But God has never forsaken me. And now I stand at this place in my life, and I look back, and the greatest influence I have over any group of people are through the scars of my own life that God has redeemed. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comes to us in our tribulation, and he comforts us, doesn't he? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in their affliction. And Joseph, this man who lived for 13 years powerless and vulnerable, turns to the masses of powerless, vulnerable people and becomes a righteous, compassionate government official who saves their lives. And in the hands of an evil person, that would have been the ultimate opportunity for personal gain. Number 3 point about the nature of dreams. They realize the full potential of our gifts and abilities. They realize the full potential of our gifts and abilities. Joseph was a leader. And, you know, and I say this to comfort a lot of parents. Sometimes when you have a really difficult child, you're raising a leader. That choleric A-type personality. I mean, they literally come out of the womb staring you down. They do. And I was that way when I was growing up. But Joseph was a leader, and his dream said, your family is going to come bow down before you. God was saying, you're going to lead one day. When you're doing what God wants you to do with your life, it's the most fantastic way in the world to live. Because every gifting and ability you have is fully realized. I sat in the sound booth one time over at the old building. I was running the sound. I was working in the appliance business. I wanted to preach terribly. I mean, everything in me wanted to preach. And I thought to myself, I know I want to preach, but I may never get to preach. And a man named Campbell McAlpine, who preached here for years, was preaching. And here's what he said that ministered to me so much that day. Our God does not give you a desire to do something and not the opportunity. Our God gives you a desire and he gives you the opportunity to fulfill that desire. And here's what he said. God will not give you the desire to stay here and send you to China. And God will not give you the desire to go to China and keep you here. He gives you desire and giftings and abilities, and he matches that. Because at that point in time, you know, honestly, I didn't know the Lord as well as I know him today. And I honestly thought, you know, God is the kind of a God that you get comfortable and you're doing something that you really like, and he just shows up one day and says, I want you to go to Tasmania. I want you to live outside. I want you to eat weeds and drink muddy water. And that will glorify me. And I just thought, well, God will probably do something like that. God will never do anything like that. God will come into your life, and when he shows you your dream, it will thrill you. It will fill you. It will heal you. It will fuel you. It will make everything in you feel alive, and you'll feel guilty for doing it. It's so fulfilling. That's the way that our God is. When he comes and gives you a dream, it fulfills and releases your giftings and abilities. And I want to talk for just a minute about a couple of dangers here. And the first is dreaming outside of our gifting. And if you don't have a dream, your tendency is to try to steal one, like a hermit crab, trying to move into somebody else's dream. And typically what happens is people want the most popular dreams. There's nothing worse than dreaming outside of your gifting. Because where you're not gifted, people don't recognize you, and it's real hard. But where you're gifted, people recognize you, and it's easy. I shouldn't say easy. I'm just saying it's life-giving to you and others. And here's another danger, and that is dreaming without God in our gifting. In other words, taking our gift away from God and using it for a purpose that isn't of the Lord. It's like a person who has the ability to make money for kingdom purposes, but they make the money and they don't give it away. Or a person has a tremendous, like a musical gift, and they use that musical gift and they don't glorify God through it, or athleticism or anything like that. And let me go to point four here real quick. The DNA of dreams, they reach people to help them and better their lives in a manner that glorifies God. When you're benefiting human life, you're ministering from the Lord. Let me go back to Joseph for just a minute and read a couple of texts here. This is Genesis 45. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. They came near, then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. As a government official, it was of God. Joseph wasn't a pastor or a full-time minister or a priest. Joseph was a government official being used by God. Jacob died. His father died. After that, Jacob died. And when Jacob died, his brothers feared that Joseph would kill them since Jacob was dead. Genesis 50, verse 18. His brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we're your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. If your life is helping humanity for the good, you're being used of the Lord. Socially, politically, legally, financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, practically. And you need church, and you need to minister as a part of a church and spiritually in your life. But apart from that, police and firemen, let me say, policemen and firemen and public servants, they are ministers of God for our good. And they enhance and bless people's lives. Politicians, and we think of politics as dirty, but politics are dirty because not enough believers are in politics. But they have tremendous influence over lives for good or for bad. They make decisions to make abortion illegal or illegal. They literally save lives or expend lives. Social workers who help people in difficult circumstances, be it financial or abuse or whatever, they're ministers of God. They're not just ministers of the government, they're ministers of God. Mothers and fathers, an exalted position in any stable society, which has been under attack in our society. But if you have a dream of being a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, of raising a family, obviously very important. Teachers are ministers of the Lord to all of us, tremendously important in society. And I want to say scientists and people like that that sit in the back rooms in laboratories that affect all of our lives in positive ways, save many people's lives. My life's been saved through medicine and through doctors and things like that. And technicians, medical workers, military people. You know, you could, the list goes on and on. And so I'm saying, when we come into the arena of dreams, sometimes the box is too small because of pastors and churches and the way that we've taught for so long. What I'm saying is, let's open up the world. And wherever you can go and help people, that's of the Lord, especially when you take the Lord with you and you use opportunities to tell people about your faith. And wherever you are, you can use those opportunities to minister to people who are hurting and to change people's lives. Let me finish this message by talking about the process of realizing our dreams. This will take 2 minutes, then we'll pray. Number one is request the dream from the Lord. Ask God for the dream. You have not because you ask not. We surrender our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose. What's your dream for me? Number two, receive it, the dream by faith. Receive it by faith. It's always by faith. Now, there are three kinds of people related to receiving things from the Lord, especially life dreams. There are seers, there are hearers, and there are feelers. Now, I'm a seer and I'm a hearer. Karen is a feeler. And Karen, when we pray about things a million times, you know, I see things. I see visions from the Lord and I hear the Lord speaking. Now, Karen hears the Lord. Karen is a feeler. And let me say this. Sometimes the dream of your life is just a passion or a compassion or a burden that God gives you. And it's a burden to go somewhere with the gospel. It's a burden to help a special type of people. It's a burden to use your gift to help. It could be mechanics. Say, I want to use my mechanical gifts to help people, to help single moms, to help widows, to help people who are vulnerable. It's just this passion that I have. God can give you your dream simply by implanting deep passion in your life. That's the way Karen is. Karen can't say, Jimmy, Karen never says, Jimmy, I see this. Karen says, Jimmy, I feel this. And that's just as valid as me seeing it. So when you receive what you're receiving by faith, it may be that God speaks to you, it may be that God shows it to you, or God implants a certain burden or desire in you. But let me say this, he speaks your language and he knows exactly how to speak to all of us, but it's not the same. Number three, record it. Habakkuk says, write the vision down. You need to record it. You need to talk about it with safe people, not everybody, but you need to talk about it and you need to write it down. What is God showing you? Because something powerful happens when by faith you begin to write it down. Number four, rest. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in that. God is going to put you, if you'll just stay in the boat, the current will take you to your promised land. People aren't as big as you think. The bad things that have happened to you aren't as bad as you think. And they don't keep you from your promise. God will wind that thing around and the current will take you right back where God wants you to go. So rest in the sovereignty of God. Number five, relate. Get in church, get with other dreamers who love God and stay there. You will not get there on your own and you need to help other people get to their dream also. Don't disconnect. You relate. Number six, respond to God's guidance as he leads and corrects you. Respond just one step at a time. You get to your promise one step at a time. Every time you say yes to God, you're one step closer to the promise. But it's baby steps. It's just one thing at a time. And sometimes God says, I want you to go in the ministry and takes you in the appliance business. Sometimes God says, I want you to rule Egypt. You end up in a pit. And so respond wherever you are, regardless if it makes sense or not, respond to God and you'll get to your promise. Number seven, refuse to give up or turn back. Don't give up. Don't you know it's 17, 18, 19, 25, 28, 29 and a half. Don't you know that Joseph was ready to give up 100 times? But also, don't you know that one day he was standing at the right hand of Pharaoh saying, thank God I didn't give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with The Dream That Never Dies, the next teaching in this series.